how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
The reading is from Luke chapter 14, and I'm reading from verse 7 to verse 11. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, when he marked how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come out and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Now, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, because everything is ready now.' And yet they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have purchased a field, and I need to go out to look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I took a woman as my wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here those who are poor, those with disabilities, those who are blind, and those who are limping.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the hedges and press upon them to come in, so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" Well, Lord, we lift Deb's to you, Lord. We pray that you'll give her clarity in her mind and in her voice as she speaks to us. Lord, we pray for your words to flow through her and speak to us in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. We're going to think about this passage with these three stories. Shall I straighten it? It's just for those of us who, you know, like the straight edges. We're going to think about this passage and those three parts that were read to us of Jesus' teaching under this title this morning of The Full House. And it's good to know, isn't it, that Jesus wants a full house. And he wants to see people coming in and being added in to his household, to his family, to his community, to the kingdom life that we share together as followers of Jesus. He wants a full house. And in one way, you could listen to that story as it was being read, especially the last one about the great wedding feast where all the invited guests said that they couldn't come for all kinds of reasons. And so the master of the feast sends out to bring in people from the highways and byways, the people that wouldn't normally be invited, the people who would be left on the edges because they were on the outskirts of the society and the community at the time. They're being brought in. And so in that way, you could say, well, you know, Jesus doesn't mind who it is. He just wants a full house. And that statement would be true in one sense, but in another sense, Jesus does mind who it is, because at the end of that story, he was saying, you know, those people who were invited and refused to come for whatever reason, which we'll think about in a bit, they're not going to taste of my feast. He does have a heart for the sorts of people that he wants filling up this house. And these three stories are going to show us who we are called to be as the kinds of people that fill up the household of God and the kinds of people who are going to enjoy that beautiful feast that Jesus was describing for his time of future glory when Jesus comes again and gathers his people to himself and reveals the fullness of his beautiful kingdom to us. We're going to see the kinds of people that we were called to be sat around that table together. But we can start now to become those people. And Jesus has got some things to say to us about it this morning. And I don't know if you were listening as the stories were being read, but the whole of this teaching happens at the beginning of the chapter. We didn't read verse 1 of the chapter, but it tells us that Jesus is sitting at a meal at the invitation of one of the leading Pharisees, and they're having a special dinner together. So the context of the teaching is a meal around the table, and then the content of the teaching that Jesus brings here is full of eating and meals together, isn't it? Did you notice how many times different kinds of meals are mentioned in this passage? It's quite a lot of times. If you look at this slide, I put the Greek words on there just for a bit of fun, but sometimes they don't come out in our translations, but lots of different types of meal are being described in this passage. A gamos, a wedding feast, an ariston, which is really a breakfast, but can be used as a dinner as well. I guess a bit like the idea of a wedding breakfast can be a breakfast and a dinner. But a deipnon, which is a more formal kind of evening meal. This little phrase, phagein arton, means to eat bread or more generally to share a meal together. And then this beautiful verb here, sun anakamen, means to recline at the table together or again to share a meal together. All of these words come up. They come up multiple times, some of them. You've got 9 times different meals being mentioned and 5 different words for food coming out there. I think there's a theme in this passage of eating and eating together. There's another theme that leapt out to me as I was looking at this passage. And in the Greek, the words for guest and host and invited, all those words are the same root word in Greek. They all come from the same word. So when you read the passage in the original language, what stands out to you is 11 times in those few verses, this root word of invitation is coming out. And the word is kallio. It means to call at a very basic level, to call. So if you're invited, you've been called to come to something. If you're a host, you're the one who's calling others to come. And if you are invited or you receive an invitation, it is a calling to gather. Calling is another theme that comes out in this passage. And I want to put those two things together for us this morning to think about our calling as the people of God. We are called to be those who eat together. Does that sound too basic and unspiritual for a Sunday morning? I don't think so. I think there's some really deep things that the Lord Jesus wants to say to us about that. As God's people, we have a calling to come together and to eat together, or to share life together, Perhaps that's a good way of thinking about what these eating meetings are all about. That the Lord wants us to share life. Because when you share food with somebody, you share life with them, don't you? You share your provision, your resources. You tend, if you're eating a meal with somebody else, to have some kind of conversation or interaction. It might not go much deeper than, can you pass the salt, please? Or, this is tasty. But nevertheless, it is an engagement together. It's something that's bringing out of you a bit of who you are as you respond to the food that's in front of you and respond to the company that's around you and respond to the context that you're in together. You are doing something that is participating and growing relationship, and it is a powerful tool in the Lord's hands for his people. You know, the early church back in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 46, just after the day of Pentecost is described in all that power as the Holy Spirit fell on those apostles and empowered and anointed them, and the church was growing and many, many were added to that number on that day. At the end of that chapter, that early church was described in terms of its eating meetings. One of the key distinctives that stood out about those early church disciples was that they shared their meals together with gladness, it said. And people noticed it. They saw it. I don't think it was just the eating that they noticed. Maybe they did, but it was the fact that these people had a different kind of relationship that went beyond what seemed to be the norm in their society at the time. Their lives together were shared and deep, and that was expressed in their meals and their eating life together. And Jesus wants us to understand the power of sharing food and sharing life together. And I really wanted to kind of throw in at the beginning here that that's probably why it's an important thing, is probably why sharing food together is also such a contested thing, isn't it? Particularly in our society, particularly in the day that we live in now. It's difficult to find food that everybody can share. And I don't say that flippantly. It's a difficult thing. It's a contested thing. We all have different dietary requirements. We all have different convictions about what food we ought to eat or ought not to eat. We have different relationships with food. Some of us unhealthy relationships. Some of us too healthy relationships with food. And we struggle with that. We have different economic circumstances, which means that what we eat together might really differ, might be very, very different. We have different cultural experiences that means what we eat together might be different and distinct. We have allergies and illnesses that stop us from sharing in certain foods. And I say those things not to lay the blame at the door of anything, but to highlight and illustrate to us, do we understand that eating together is a contested activity in our life these days, in modern life? And I want to encourage us as the people of God that we want to be those who do everything we can to overcome those mountains and to find ways to do it, because as we do it, we are sharing life, and we are prophetically rising up into that calling that God has for us to be a kingdom of people that in glory, as Jesus describes to us in that final beautiful parable, as he pictures that wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called in Revelation. As we come into that place, we're kind of ready for it because we've been doing it already. We've been establishing those principles of shared life together even now. So we want to be those kinds of people, don't we, who whenever we come together to share an eating meeting, we're going to do everything we can to provide food that everyone can eat. And we're going to do everything we possibly can to eat the things that are set before us, both ways around. And maybe if we make those kind of prayers and convictions in our heart, we're going to find that our eating together becomes a deeper place of fellowship. And I wanted to just share with you a little bit in this moment about the heart that we have in the congregation here for our 3T services on the fourth Sunday of every month. Because actually that is an amazing opportunity for us to express something of this gathered and shared life that I think is all over this passage and in the heart of Jesus for his people. Because when we come and do 3T together, our afternoon service, which is an all-age experience, isn't it, in the back hall, we sit around tables together. We don't recline at the tables, there's not enough room, but we sit around tables and we are face-to-face in a way that we can't be in this setting right here. And as we sit around those tables, we always make sure that food is at the heart of that time, certainly towards the end. And we share and eat together around those tables. It's a way that we can do that in the rhythm of our church life here, because we don't always have access to the kitchens. We don't always have time to do a big church lunch afterwards because of the German congregation that meets here. So it's one of the times that we can regularly come and eat together and share something together, share in a different way. We come and we engage with all the different ages around that table, not sitting in our segregated sections where the kids are here and the youth are there and the grown-ups are here and we're all learning different things in parallel. No, we're learning together. We're learning from one another. We're obeying Jesus' words, which says you need to look at the children and see how they follow me, because they've got something to teach you about how to get in to the kingdom of God. We're obeying these important spiritual commands as we come together around those tables out the back there. This, I want to excite you that that afternoon meeting once a month is an opportunity to live out some of the teaching in this passage that Jesus is talking about as we do life, share life, get involved, have a laugh, have a bit of competition around the tables, do our crafts together, engage in a different way. It brings out of us who we are and deepens relationship in the Lord. 3T is just one of those things. We have other aspects of church life. And you know, all the different ways that we come together as God's people. This way, where we're all facing the front and listening to somebody. And the ways around the tables, they all have their place and they all have their part to play. They're all important in building up the body together. But I just want to encourage us this morning, don't neglect your opportunities to come and do the face-to-face around some food. It is very early church. And it is very, very powerful. We're going to do it at the weekend away, and we can do it at men's breakfasts and women's potlucks and in your house groups and all kinds of other ways. And you know, of course, Jesus did stand at the front and teach while everybody looked at him and listened quietly. Well, I don't know how quiet they were, but he certainly did do this style of meetings. But what I love about this passage is that we have teaching recorded in the Gospel of Luke, you know, written down word for word stuff that Jesus said that came not out of a time like this, you know, where it's all recorded on the computer and you can listen again later and type it all up. No, this teaching was born out of conversation around a table. And Jesus' words were important enough to remember, think about. They went deep enough in the people listening that we have them here in the Gospel of Luke and we're reading them today. So I want us to think just briefly about these three parables and the nature of the people of God that Jesus is describing. This is who we're called to be. We're called to be, he tells us, humble. We're called to be hospitable. And we're called to be those who are holding on to the right thing. That's what I want to bring out this morning. Three H's that Jesus says. We're called to be humble, hospitable, and holding on to the right thing. So although Jesus says, I want everyone and anyone in my feast, what he's also saying is, but I want you to grow into people who are humble, hospitable, and hanging on to the things that are important and that matter in this life and in this world. And as we go through these three little parables and stories that Jesus tells, we'll find that he was taking his listeners on a journey. Because we begin and we kind of think, yeah, Jesus is being really practical and down to earth. And he's talking about stuff that happens at parties that we might go to and experiences that all human beings, whether they're followers of Jesus or not, will relate to and understand. And the advice is very savvy, very down to earth, very human, if you like, kind of wisdom, or so it seems. But he starts there and then he starts to catch us up into a deeper spiritual vision of the people that we're called to be. And we start thinking about spiritual realities which culminate in that vision of those end time experiences around the banquet at the marriage feast of the Lamb. An incredible, beautiful imagery of the future kingdom that Jesus is bringing. He starts where we're at and he catches us up and he takes us higher. And I want us to go on that journey together this morning. So first of all, humble. In verses 7 to 11, Jesus describes to us this idea of the jostling of the places of honor. Who is going to sit where? And what does it mean about me if I sit there? And what does it say to everybody else? And how does it feel for me to be seated in those places? And in this part of the story, Jesus is talking to us through the scriptures as guests. Verse 7 says, he looked around at the guests at the party he was at, and this is what he said: don't vie for the places of honor. So Jesus today is speaking through these scriptures to us as though we are invited guests into his house, into his party, into his eating meeting. And this is what he wants to say to us: be humble in that space. Whenever I think about these words of Jesus, I always start thinking about seating plans at weddings, because I think that in our culture today is probably the closest that we come to this kind of thing of honoured spaces and special seats for certain special kinds of people. Maybe some of you think here that this seat here is a special kind of seat, this front pew. I reckon I've heard people tell me before that they would never dare to sit in this seat because that seems to be the one for the leaders or the preachers meeting. But I want to just dispel that myth right now. Anybody can sit in this seat. It's just a nice practical space where you can hop up and down if you're doing something at the front in the morning. Okay, so there's not a special seat of honor. It's just a practical space that you can sit in. And if you want to sit there, you are welcome. Steve often likes to forego the privilege of sitting in this seat and sit further back, don't you? But we understand. But special seats of privilege, we get it at weddings. And whenever I go to a wedding, I always feel a bit nervous at that moment when you go to the reception and you have to look at the seating plan. Does anybody else worry that their name is just not going to be on there? And it would just be so humiliating and embarrassing to have turned up when you weren't properly invited and not to have a seat there for you. But it made me think of a wedding that I went to a long time ago, and it looked a bit like this. The special top table had these kind of very ornate, beautiful golden thrones, which were obviously there waiting for the bride and groom for when they came in. And I was at this wedding, and my friend's little girl, just obviously had no idea about the social etiquette here. And she came in, as you do, before the bride and groom had arrived, and looked around the room, saw those seats and was like, that's where I'm going to sit. They're the best seats in the house. And she went straight up to the top table, planted herself in one of the thrones, and then was calling out to her mom and saying, you know, when's the food coming? You know, so she thought it was just there for her. You know, that's where she was going to sit. And there's something very beautiful about that, not having any idea at all about those special honours and special privileges. But what Jesus is saying here is very different to that. What he's saying is, when you enter the space that I'm calling you all into as my guests, as the Lord of this house, when you come in, don't be thinking about what's best for you all the time. Don't be thinking about how you can get the best experience, how you can assert yourself, how you can shine and show off all the things that you can do and bring your gifts into the mix, how you can be the one who's being listened to. Some of us, when we come into the space of the people of God, we're wrestling all the time inside with proving that we have the right space to occupy and fulfilling it with our gifts and what we can bring and making sure that everybody's seen it and understood it and noticed it. Because we're like that as human beings sometimes, aren't we? Especially if we're worried that people might not notice us if we don't do that. If we're worried that people might overlook who we are and what we've got to bring when we come into that space, sometimes we start to try to do what these guys were doing, find the seat of honour and make it seem like, yeah, I've got something to bring to this company because I'm sat right here. And maybe we don't do it with seats, but we can do it in our own hearts and lives. We can try to find a space and occupy it. And I felt that the Lord was wanting to say to us this morning, you've got to trust me as the Lord of the house and as the one who invites you all here. You've got to trust me. Because in this story, they don't get overlooked. In this story, the host comes down and says, friend, what are you doing down there? Hiding away, keeping your light under a basket. What are you doing there? Come up. Come out, bring your gift, show who you are. He sees them. He notices. He doesn't miss anybody. But we don't always trust that that's going to be true, do we? And we come in amongst the people of God and we think, maybe I'll just slip in and slip away and nobody would even notice if I wasn't here 1 week or another. But the Lord wants to remind us, no, this is my gathering. This is my house. And I have called every single one of you into it. And I've got something for you. If you will trust me, I will make space for you at the right moment, at the right time, and in the right way. You don't have to push yourself forward. You don't have to assert yourself. You don't have to prove yourself in any way to any other person. Because I'm the Lord of this household and I will open the way for you. Trust me. And I felt the Lord was wanting to say that to some of us this morning and to remind us that that place of humility, it's not the same as just being overlooked, ignored, forgotten, or underestimated. That's not what humility is. Humility says, Lord Jesus, you're the head of this party. You show me when and where and how to step out and shine and take my place and find my gifts and do my role and bring my bit. You show me, Lord Jesus, and we let him be the guide. That's what humility is all about, not pushing ourselves forward. Secondly, hospitable. He calls us to be a hospitable people. And in this part of the teaching, Jesus is not talking to the guests anymore. It says in verse 12, he addressed the host. So now this morning, he's talking to us because there'll be times when we are the hosts of these eating meetings and these comings together of God's people. And we need to understand how Jesus wants us to be in that role. And this one perhaps doesn't make quite so much sense to us on a social level. You see, the previous story about jostling for places makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you can understand the embarrassment of sitting in a seat and then being told you have to move because actually it was for somebody else, you know? We understand that, and that makes very worldly sense, doesn't it? But here, now we're getting a bit more spiritual. Got to start to understand it in a bit of a deeper way, because now Jesus is saying, when you give a lunch or a dinner or a party, when you're hosting other people and welcoming them in, don't just invite those who also give a good party. Don't just invite the rich or the honored. Don't invite people who will make you look good for having them sat at your table. Don't just invite the people that are going to give you something back from this. That might mean don't just invite the people that you really, really enjoy spending time with, because they're going to give you something back. Jesus turns this act of hosting on its head in his cultural setting and says, when you give a party, invite the people that aren't going to give you much back and that nobody else really wants to have at their table. Go for them. Bring those people in, because he's looking for hosts that are doing that work not for their own benefit and their own satisfaction and for something that it's doing for them. They are doing that work to bestow blessing and life and grace and love and compassion and goodness to other people, whether or not they recognize it and repay it to you. That's the kind of hosts he's looking for. That's the kind of people who are at the heart of the church and carrying the vision together. That's what he wants from us. That we come into this space not thinking about what it's going to do for me, but thinking about how I can bless the others. I was thinking about a time when I was in the New Life congregation in the early days of planting New Life. And there was a group of people there who probably didn't get very many dinner invitations generally. And they'd come and join the church quite recently. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have this group of ladies over to my house for lunch. And it was before I was married, and I was living with a friend of mine in a flat. And I remember I'd like planned it all to the nth degree, and I was wanting to do a nice roast dinner for them. And I thought, this is going to be brilliant. You know, they're going to love this. And I cooked up this roast dinner after having done all the stuff at church, like you do, and rushing back and getting it ready and then going back to pick them up and give them lifts because they couldn't get there otherwise and everything. Anyway, I had this group of people in my house, and I remember I was starting to serve up the food, and I realised that they'd all been talking while I'd been out of the room. And when I came back in, they were like, Debbie, we are really offended. You have not dusted this house at all. It's full of dust. And one of them went like this and got a finger full of dust up for, I'm just, you know, sharing all my shame, embarrassment stories of hospitality. So like, look at that. And do you know what? I would like to say that I felt really gracious in that moment. I really didn't. Anyway, we managed to get through the lunch. And after they'd gone home, I was inwardly like, just like grumbling so much, like how ungrateful. I did all this work for them, and then all they could see was all that dust in my house. I haven't got time to clean up the dust. You know, I was very sorry for myself in that moment. But I really felt, I share it with you because I suddenly just really felt the rebuke of the Lord. I heard him say to me so clearly, Debbie, what did you do this dinner for then? Did you do it so that they would all go away saying how brilliant you are at cooking and hosting and how lovely you are and how kind you are and be all thankful? Is that why you did it? Felt the Lord totally rebuke me in that moment and say, you should have just done it to bless them. And it doesn't matter the rest, how nice the house was and how much they appreciated it or not. If you're thinking to bless them, you did that. You fed them. You shared your life with them. You shared your home with them. You did that. But you weren't. You're thinking about you. And I came away and I realized, yeah, this is the kind of host that the Lord Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to think about other people's experience in here. And when we come together as church life, he wants us to think not just, oh, who do I want to catch up with? Who do I want to chat with? Who am I going to spend a nice tea and coffee time chatting to at the end? But to think, you know, Lord, I really want to be there for somebody else today. I want to make sure that that person who always sits on their own in tea and coffee time, that they're included. In fact, I'm going to sit somewhere different this week because there's so-and-so who always sits at the back or on the edge, and I'm going to sit with them. I'm going to try and chat with them a little bit today, to think in that kind of way as the hosts of this meeting, these eating meetings that we can come to. Because that is the heart of Jesus in that story, that he wants all kinds of people to feel welcome. And you know what Jesus says at the end of that? He says, if you do your hosting like that, and if you think about the people that maybe nobody else is going to think about in these gatherings, what does he say? you have a reward at the resurrection of the righteous. That is a deeply spiritual thing that we're talking about. Jesus says these things matter to God so much that even if nobody thanks you on earth for the beautiful dinner you made or whatever, or the cup of tea you handed, in glory, Jesus will remember that. You will be rewarded for that act of sacrificial hospitality. Does it mean that we never have our friends around? No, it doesn't mean that. That's not what Jesus is saying. We can enjoy dinners with our friends. Does it mean we only ever have those kind of people in and out of our lives? No, that's what Jesus is saying. Broaden, stretch, invite further. Broaden that circle of invitation and be mindful of those who won't get any other invites at all. And I wanted to say, it's not just about people in your home, because not all of us can do our hospitality that way for different kinds of reasons. It's about the heart of hospitality and welcome and gathering. And I love these pictures. These are pictures of Tori's work in Myanmar. As they, every week, they prepare packages of food and they take them out into the streets for the street children and the people who are living on the streets, and they share food and life and love and laughter together in their pavement picnic week by week. They give to those who will never be able to give back, and they share life with them. That's what we can do in the house of God. And the last thing before we close, people who are holding on to the right thing. Because when Jesus starts this story, he's addressing it to that person who at the dinner, listening to Jesus, talking about these radical things, about including those who everyone else excludes and bringing them into your hospitality. You know, he's listening to all of that. And suddenly he bursts out with this phrase and he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus looks at that person and addresses him with this parable. Now, people are unsure. Commentators are divided as to the spirit in which those words are spoken at that dinner. So some people think that it was a genuine heart response to what Jesus had been saying that was so inspiring. And it came out of him. "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom." You know, this is great stuff, Jesus. Keep preaching. We love it. It's wonderful. Radical inclusion. We love it. And other people think it was a little bit more hypocritical than that. Other people think it was a bit more pharisaical than that. Other people think maybe he was thinking, "Oh, this radical preacher's getting a bit too edgy for me. He's saying a few things that we don't like. I'm going to bring it back to some safe ground with this super spiritual sounding, explosion." And he sort of suddenly says, "Blessed is everyone," in a sort of pious way, "who eats bread in the kingdom." Whichever way you understand it, I'm not sure. I sort of think you can read it either way. Whichever way you understand it, I think what is true is that underneath those words, there is an assumption in that person that they will be one of those eating bread in the kingdom. Yeah? They are kind of confident that they're in on that blessing. You know, "Blessed is everyone, definitely me. I know I'm going to be there." And that is what Jesus addresses with this story. Some people think they're going to be there because they've got an invitation, but when it comes to it, they won't come. And it's a challenging word, isn't it? Everyone here is holding that invitation to that great marriage feast in glory. But when it comes to it, will we enter in? Or are we actually holding something else more dear and more precious in this age, and not thinking about the beauty and the glory of that feast in the age to come? And it's a question about what our lives are revolving around. It's a question around what we hold dear in life, because these are earthly things and wonderful things, all of them. The field is a kind of representation, isn't it, of our business and our work life. Our careers, perhaps. Some of us hang on to that so tight. It's important. It's part of our identity. It's who we are. Some of us are hanging on to the oxen. You know, I think the oxen represent, they could represent work, but they also represent something new, new stuff. This was a new acquisition. I've just bought these 5 yoke of oxen. I want to try them out. A new experience, a new thing that you've bought, a new gadget that you've acquired, a new, you know, thing that you think is brilliant. You want to show everybody, wow, this new thing, new stuff. Some of us hang on to the new stuff in life all the time, the experiences, the things that you can enter into. And of course, marriage and family and home life, a beautiful thing, a good thing in this life. But all these people hung on to that stuff so tight that when it came to entering in with the invitation, they'd lost it somewhere. They weren't thinking about that anymore. They'd got their hands and their hearts so stuck into the things of this age, the things of this life, the good life as defined by the world, which is passing away, that they'd lost touch and lost their grip on the beautiful kingdom that Jesus is calling us towards. That kingdom which is now, because it breaks in our life together as God's people, because we pray it in, your kingdom come, your will be done day by day. But it is also not yet. There is a fullness that is ahead of us. And Jesus calls us to be people who hold that vision very, very dear, very, very precious, who seek first the kingdom and then everything else comes in after that. And those people had their invitation to that kingdom and they should have been holding that ready and waiting and eager for the day and the moment when the king would say, come, it's ready, we're here. Jesus is coming again, he's breaking through the clouds, the trumpets are sounding, the dead in Christ are rising, they're coming up into that beautiful triumphal procession with him in the heavenly places. You're part of it. You're ready. You're coming, aren't you? You're coming. And some of us will be still hanging on to my job, my family, my home, all the stuff in life that was good and that I enjoyed and that I gave myself to so much that we miss that moment. And Jesus is saying, hold on to the right things in your life. That's what I want my people to be. Those who hang on to the vision of that future kingdom and who live for it with everything they've got here and now. And that might mean having a few more meals with some people that you don't find it that easy to share with. It might mean sitting around a table when you would prefer to sit and look at the front and the back of some other people's heads. It might mean pushing yourself to talk to somebody different on a Sunday morning than you normally do. It might mean not biting your tongue and not just trying to push in with all your thoughts and ideas in every opportunity and waiting for the Lord to open the way for you. It might mean all kinds of things as we listen to Jesus and seek to follow him and seek to be the people he wants us to be. But whenever we do that and whenever we try to live that way and we put these things in place in our lives, we are holding on to the vision of that future glorious kingdom that we will feast in together with him if we don't miss it and put our invitation down somewhere. And I want to just pray for us as we close that we will live up to that calling to be those things. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're the host of this house. Help us to be humble when we come into this space, all of us. Lord, we've all got a part to play, but show us when and how we should play it. Help us not to be those that jostle for space, but those who step back and give way to others and wait for you to lead us out. Lord, help us to be hospitable. Help us to have love in our hearts that genuinely seeks to bless and thinks of others first. Help us, Lord. Help us to overcome our own desires and needs to satisfy them first. Lord, help us to look to bless others. And help us to hold on to that vision of your kingdom, to know that the most precious things that we live for in this life are the things that are coming after in the age to come. Lord, let that inform the way we live now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living